The song is called Who You Say I Am.
Much. I hope everyone in the room today can say that. If you can't, today's your day. Brother Kerry Charles, would you come on, please, and speak to us? Whatever the Lord laid on your heart, he's the director of the Edge Camp. If you've got the view, the thing up here. He was with us here just a couple of weeks ago. We're glad to have you today.
Thank you all. Thank you so much.
And we're getting you to one.
That was your fun, yes. Good morning.
Good morning.
Hope everyone's doing well this morning. I have to warn you, brother, I know you just walked out. He just set this thing up. I'm going to be moving around a little bit this morning, okay? I don't know if this thing needs to be spread out more or what, but I like to walk, and sometimes it can be a bad thing. But for this one, I've got a couple of illustrations this morning. Thank you so much for the water. I really appreciate it. At the beginning of camp, I did not realize, last year I did several sessions for staff training, and we had 1 week of staff training. Well, we added something this year. We did a lead counselor training the year before, but this year was very much more intense. And so within 2 weeks, I did 22 sessions, and it really put a hurting on my voice. And when I got into camp, I was really asking God, Lord, would you please help me? And I didn't realize how much it was going to do. And my voice stayed through, praise the Lord for that. But I've noticed there's some things that I have to be careful of. And so forgive me if I take quite a few sips of water this morning. I'm going to be in Psalm chapter 130 this morning. Psalm 130. You glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning?
Amen.
Amen. I am too. I'm excited. I am so thankful for the opportunity to be here. I have my sidekick, Mr. Nathan Carsley, and he is the son of the famous Mr. Scott Carsley. And actually, I think his son is more famous sometimes than he is. I think all of us, but he's excited. I love to have him with me today. We're actually going from here to my home church in Yorktown, Virginia. My dad's a pastor there at Central Baptist Church, and we're really excited. I'm going over there, and we're going to enjoy the rest of the evening with them. But this morning, I'd like to give you a little bit, this is really just something very simple. I'm going to speak on two words, and you probably heard them preached on before, and so I'm just excited. I'm glad that there's nothing new under the sun, but every time you get in the Word of God, it's still just as good, if not more. And I'm glad for that this morning. Psalm 130 is where we're going to be. And this is actually a psalm I believe David wrote. I could be wrong on that, but from looking at different commentators and just studying this a little bit more, and you see the pattern and the way he writes this psalm, I'm pretty positive this is David as he's writing this. And I want to read in verse 1 all the way through the end of verse 8. It's a very, very short chapter, and just as many psalms are. It's called A Song of Degrees. And verse number 1, it says, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" I want you to think of that one phrase, who shall stand? Verse number 4, "But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy." And I want you, if you like writing in your Bible, if you like underlining or highlighting, I would encourage you to highlight two words in the last part of verse number 7. "And with him is plenteous redemption." Plenteous redemption. Verse number 8, "And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Let's go ahead and ask God to help us this morning. Heavenly Father, God, I need you this morning. We all do. We can't do any of this without you. Lord, I pray that you'd be magnified through it all. I pray that you would give me the words to say, fill me with thy spirit. And God, that, Lord, you just remove me completely. Lord, I pray that I wouldn't get in the way at all. And Lord, I love you. Thank you so much for leading and guiding perfectly as you always do. I pray that if someone's in here today that's not saved, that they would trust in you as their personal Savior today. And we give you all the praise and all the honor, for it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 130 is a very unique passage, and I am so excited that God would allow me to preach on this morning. I was actually, Nathan can tell you, I spent probably half the day yesterday just beating myself over and over and over again. I'm on the computer just trying to figure out what God would have me to preach. I have several messages that God's allowed me to preach as I'm going into more evangelism, and I was like, you know, I really feel like this is a different message. I need to do a different one. And so I started writing a whole new message. I spent several hours on it, and it was entitled The Grace of God. God's grace is enough. And man, it sounded great. I was so excited about it. And I got about halfway through writing, and I said, this is just not going. So I started praying some more and some more, and I believe God would have us to be here this morning. Once again, just for introduction, I know I met a few people before service that have not met me before. And so I am Kerry Charles. I'm the camp director at the Edge Christian Camp. And I've been there for about 3 or 4 years now. I apologize for the really old picture that you saw on the screen. It's funny you brought that up, because we literally were just talking about changing that picture, I think yesterday or the day before. And that is from 2019 or something like that. And some things have changed, but maybe hopefully for the better. But I've been at the camp for a little bit. My dad is a pastor, like I said. I've grown up as a pastor's kid for most of my life. It's been an amazing journey. Been some ups and downs, actually a lot of ups and downs. My dad worked 3 jobs at one time before he became pastor where he's at now. He worked at Chick-fil-A, which is God's place, amen. Then he worked at Dairy Queen, and he worked at a place called Backyard Burger.
I won't forget the same time during the recession. It was amazing. I remember my dad waking up, and he'd go to work for about 6 to 7 in the morning all the way till almost sometimes 10 o'clock at night. That was amazing. It was just amazing how God used him. I can't say thank you for I can't thank God enough for the dad I have and the way he's led me. And really, God has used my dad to point me in a direction of just ministry. I didn't do it just because my dad does it, but at age 12, I got nailed down my salvation. At age 15, God called me to preach at a youth conference, and it's really cool. Actually, the chef at our camp, he's called to preach as well. He just finished 4 years of Bible college at Crown College of the Bible in Tennessee, and it's funny, I get to work with him now. We actually got called to preach on the same exact night, in the same exact place, in the same message. It was 3 messages that night, and it was just an amazing thing. And so after that, started getting into more of the ministry. My dad, I know it sounds crazy, but my dad let me do some really interesting things at age 17. Brother, I love the fact that you were leading singing up here. It encourages me. It's wonderful. I had the grand idea that I wanted to do that. And man, it's exciting, but sometimes it can be scary. And I got to start doing that at age 17. My dad also allowed me to start leading the choir at age 17. And man, that was really scary, because you're talking to a whole bunch of 50-year-olds that have been in it for a while, and they know what they're doing, and they're excited about it, and I'm up there like, I don't know what I'm doing, and we're just going to go for this. And man, I started going for it, and God just took it, and it's just amazing how God works. I'm very thankful for it. I've stuck my foot in my mouth several times, and it's amazing how it just God grows you over years of experience. I'm only 20 years old. I'll be 21 in September, and I'm very thankful for how God is leading. Once I started getting more involved in the church, I did a Bible Institute for about 3 years, and then another Bible Institute for about 3 years. I have a 3-year Bible degree. That's not very much. I've not been to a specific college or anything, but God has definitely called me in this ministry. I'm very excited about it. Hopefully that gives you a little bit of a background, and you don't know this random guy that's up here standing in front of you. I just want to say thank you to the pastor as well for allowing me to be here this morning. Psalm 130, I just want to go over a few things this morning. The first part of the chapter is amazing. The psalmist starts out in desperation, and he ends by encouraging himself in remembering his redemption through Christ. When is he has redemption? He starts out crying unto the Lord and ends by reminding himself that his hope is in the Lord. Aren't you glad for that? He realizes that when he stands before God, he is guilty in and of himself. And that's where we all start. But then he remembers that there is forgiveness in Christ. He talks about waiting for the Lord, and then he says, in his word do I hope. He talks about going on and saying, let Israel hope in the Lord, for the Lord, with the Lord there is mercy. And one of the last things he says is this, in verse number 7, as I just quoted, and with him is plenteous redemption. I love what one writer says, John Wesley says, an ordained minister of the Anglican Church attended on May 24, 1738, a Vesper service in St. Paul's Cathedral in London. The congregation sang Psalm 130, a prayer of one seeking to experience God's forgiveness of sins. It was Wesley's prayer too. For though he was an ordained minister, this blows me away. There's so many ministers that actually struggle with this. For though he was an ordained minister, he longed to know that his sins were forgiven. That evening, Wesley attended a nonconformist service in a one-room meeting place on Aldersgate Street. There he heard someone read Luther's introduction to the Epistle to the Romans, and as he listened to Luther's words, the prayer he prayed in the afternoon was answered. Wesley wrote that his heart was strangely warmed, and he experienced great assurance that his sins were pardoned and that he was a child of God. And so my question to you this morning is not necessarily, are you a child of God? That should be a question for every message. But the question is, do you realize that your sins are completely forgiven? I'm going through a different standpoint on this chapter. You probably heard this chapter preached several times. You may have heard someone preach on this in a similar way, but I've got 3 simple points, and I just want to dig into this chapter and see where God would lead us in this one time that I have with you this morning. I go very deep for these things. The first point of the day is simply in verse number 3. If you look at it, it says, "If thou, Lord, Notice he's very direct. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord. This is one of the reasons why I believe David wrote this song, because almost every time David writes a song, he starts out, O Lord, O God. He realizes who his God is. O Lord, who shall stand? I have a question for you this morning. If you were standing before God face to face, which one day you will, and you were to look up to him as he's sitting on the judgment seat of Christ, or the great white throne judgment if you're an unbeliever, which I pray that you aren't, and I pray that today you would get that settled if you are. But if you're standing before God face to face, what kind of answer or what kind of position or what kind of thought might you offer to God? What kind of, maybe you have a different theory that you came up with, or maybe you have a different religion, or maybe you have you've done very, very a lot of great things in your life, or maybe you were in church your whole life, or you read your Bible your whole life, or you did all these great things. I know you've heard every preacher talk on this, but I want to get to this. As you're standing before God, and he looks down at you, and he realizes, actually, you should realize this as well. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We realize we're sinners in need of a Savior. Standing before God, I have nothing to offer God. Do you understand that this morning? I have nothing to offer God. And David gets to this point. He's not asking him, Lord, would you please save me in this moment? No. David's already saved, I believe, at this moment. He's saying, Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, if I'm to stand before you face to face, who's going to stand? Point number one, who could stand? The fact is, no one can. Charles Spurgeon wrote, 'Tis true, the Lord marks all iniquity, know it, but he does not mark any iniquity in his children to condemn them for it. So the meaning of the psalm is that if the Lord should mark sin with a strict and severe eye as a judge, to charge it upon the person sinning, no man, no woman, no kid, no child could possibly stand up and bear it. No one could stand before God and offer him anything. Another man said, if thou shouldest set down every deviation in thought, word, and deed from thy holy law, and if thou shouldest call us into judgment for all our infidelities, both of heart and life, O Lord, who could stand? Who could stand such a trial? And who could stand acquitted in the judgment? The fact is, none of us can stand before God. I know I keep saying that, but if you are a Christian today, you need to realize and be reminded that you, as a born-again believer, you do not have this by some chance. You do not have this by some circumstance. You do not have this as, oh man, I must be good enough so I get this. No. You get this because Jesus is who he is. Amen. And he loves you. It's a very simple message this morning. Do you realize who you are in Jesus Christ? Do you realize who you are in Jesus Christ? The first step you need to realize is who could stand. I told you I was going to move around a little bit. I'm going to see if I can get some volunteers. Forgive me for this. I like to do something. It's like this, all right? I tell you what. Well, let's see. I know we took all the kids. Is it Owen? Is that right? Would you like to come join me? Oh, man. Yes, sir. And what's your name? Jackson. Would you like to come up here? That'd be great, sir. That's wonderful. All right. Now, we're going to have a little bit of fun here, okay? How old are you?
12.
Man, praise the Lord. That's exciting stuff right there. All right. Wonderful. Well, I'm not going to maybe throw you under the boat or anything. We're gonna have a little bit of fun. It's going to be great, okay? And I know he's going to get that set. I need one more person. Matter of fact, I need to actually, I tell you what. All right. Would you like to help me out? Is it Dylan?
Yes.
That's right, Dylan. Would you mind helping me out? If you could just come to the middle aisle, that would be great. Just stand right in the back. Man, Dylan's tall, so this works out perfectly, okay? We're going to have a great time here. I want you to just simply stand right here, Owen, okay? Come over here, okay? Jackson, oh my goodness, look at those shoes. Wow. Dude, that is great. American flag shoes, I like it. So Jackson, I'm going to have you play a certain part in this story. He's talking about one simple point. I know I'm having a little bit of fun this morning, but I want you to get this. Who could stand? We realize who can stand before God? Talk to me a little bit. Who can stand before God? No one. We realize that. It's very simple, okay? So Jackson, I'm going to have you play Jackson. It's very, very, man, I go deep in these things. It's great. Jackson, you're going to simply play Jackson, okay? It's very simple. You are someone who, I'm not throwing him under the bus. This is everyone in here. We are all sinners. We realize that, or I hope you do. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none good, only God. And so, Jackson, you are a sinner. I am a sinner. Owen, in this picture, yes, Owen in real life is a sinner, but Owen, you're going to play a special part in this, okay? But I'm not going to tell you what it is yet. So, Dylan, man, you probably never had this happen in your life. Dylan, you're tall, you're big, it's great, it's awesome. I know that this is not you, but for sake of illustration, I'm going to have you be God on the judgment, okay? I'm going to have you be God, and you got your mount, and you're ready to go. And, man, you're sitting up on that throne or that judgment seat, and you're looking down at a young man named Jackson, okay? Now, I want you to picture this. He says, who could stand? Who shall stand? This is something very simple. I'm going to go through this. The illustration is going to explain it, and then we're going to go to the rest of the story. I've got, I think, until 12 o'clock. Is that right? Okay, wonderful. All right, we might have finished in about 2 hours. So, no, I'm just kidding. We're going to go to this. So, Jackson, you're looking up at Dylan, and he is God. And in this illustration, he is God. Okay, I realize he's not actually God. But he's looking down at you. And, Jackson, you, in and of yourself, standing before Dylan or standing before God, what do you have to offer him? Nothing. You can't say anything? Are you sure? You don't have something in your pocket you can maybe give to him? Or maybe some money? Or maybe your American flag shoes? Or maybe something that, maybe your family's pretty good. I'm sure they could probably get you in pretty good with them, right? No, we understand that we can't. Okay, awesome. So you understand that part. Well, Dylan or Jackson, there's something else you need to realize. There's another person. I didn't have anyone play this part because I feel like it'd be kind of mean. But there's another person over here. His name is Satan. And he's looking directly at you, and then he's looking right at God, and or Dylan at this point. And he's looking at him, and then looking at you, and then looking at him, and then looking at you. He's going back and forth. And what is Satan doing? Can anyone tell me what the Bible talks about Satan doing? You should know this story. He's accusing. Okay, you do know it. Awesome. So, Jackson, you've got, man, you are not in a good place. I'm just going to be honest with you. All right? I don't even know if you're in a good place right there either. But you're not in a very good place standing before God right now, okay? And Satan's over here. He's saying, hey, this guy, and I'm being very serious with this, this guy is a sinner. He does not deserve to have a relationship with God. He does not deserve to have any favor or merit with God. He does not deserve to be able to go to heaven. He doesn't have anything to offer him. And so, therefore, God, he deserves to go to hell with me. He doesn't deserve to have a special communication or a special prayer time with God. He doesn't deserve any of that because he's a sinner. He's guilty, and you need to send him to hell. And that's why the devil is saying over and over again, and can I remind you, God never sent anyone to hell. Your sin sends you to hell.
Amen.
And Satan, he's trying to get him to do it over and over and over again. And Jackson is simply looking at him, and I'm just going to be very honest with you, Jackson. Me standing before God, the creator of the universe, I can't say anything. I can't say anything. But I want you to picture something else. If you look in verse number 4, can you read the first part with me? It says what? But there is forgiveness. But there is forgiveness. I want you to get this picture. If you don't get anything in the Word of God, get this one thing, and man, it'll set you up for the rest of Christianity. If you realize that you are the accused, and there is an accuser who is accusing you constantly before God Almighty and saying, you are unjustified, you are guilty, you do not deserve to go to heaven, you have done wrong, you have done horrible things before God, and you can't offer him anything. And you know what? All that is true. Is it not?
Yes.
So Satan is actually right in this moment. All of those things are true. But there is something else that takes place. And I think believers, actually I know believers a lot of time, even me personally, I think we struggle with it every single day of our lives. We miss something that happened to us when we got saved. Now Jackson, are you, I'm just being honest, are you saved? You know for sure you're on your way to heaven? Well, praise God, that's wonderful. and subjection. If you know for sure you're on your way to heaven, what you just said you do, praise the Lord for that. There is something you need to realize, and there is something else that everyone else needs to realize. And they probably already do, but it's such a great encouragement. Jackson, you have someone who is not agreeing with you right now, and they are taking you down, and they are pointing out all your failures before God. But I want you to realize something with me, Jackson. There is someone back there who is about to nail down the fact that you are guilty. Do you realize that this morning? God himself, God on the judgment, is realizing he knows that Jackson is guilty. He knows that Jackson cannot offer him anything. But there's something else that takes place. And I'm going to have you play Jesus, sir. All right? I know you're not Jesus, once again, just like Dylan, but I'm going to have you play that part for 1 second, okay? You know what Jesus does when he comes and saves your soul? He does not just say that you're a born-again believer. He doesn't just say that you're on your way to heaven. He doesn't just give you a relationship with Christ. But when he does that, he does something very special, and that's this number right here. Come right here, sir. I want you to stand right in front of Jackson. Now, I'm not making fun of you, okay? I did this on purpose. You are a little bit shorter than Owen, okay? And I want us to get this picture this morning. When you get saved by the blood of Jesus, you are completely covered.
Amen.
There's no moving out of the way. There's no gaps. There's no, maybe I'm a little bit too tall, maybe I'm a little bit too short, or anything like that. No. Jackson is completely covered by Jesus' blood.
Amen. Amen.
And if you're a born-again believer, you are completely covered by the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
It is not a partial coverment. It's not a partial, you just get half of Jesus, or you just get 99% of Jesus. No. Satan is constantly accusing Jackson, but when Jesus realizes what's going on, Jesus looks up to God and he says, hold on a second. Father, just give me 1 second. I don't know if he might say this or not, but I just picture him. He says, give me 1 second. And he walks right in front of Jackson. He says, now he's covered, Lord. I've taken care of him. And you know what? I know that we hear these stories over and over and over again. You've heard it. If you've grown up in church for any period of time, you know that as a born-again believer, you are covered by the blood. But shouldn't that affect the way you walk as a Christian?
Amen.
Shouldn't that affect the way you talk with Christ? Shouldn't it affect your thought life? Shouldn't it affect your music? Shouldn't it affect whether or not you come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? Amen? Shouldn't it affect when you have your God night time in the morning? If you're going to read your Bible just because it's the right thing to do, I guarantee you're going to have a miserable Christianity. But if you go to your Bible in the morning realizing I am completely covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I do not have to walk in guilt, I do not have to walk in failure, because Jesus has completely covered me, and therefore when I go to my Bible, I start reading that, yes, who shall stand? No one. I realize that, but then I get to the next part of the verse, and it says, but there is forgiveness with Christ. There is forgiveness with God, and this is such a beautiful picture. Thank you so much. Give a round of applause. They did a great job. Noah, thank you so much. I'm not, like I said, I'm not simply going over salvation necessarily, but if you aren't saved, praise the Lord, this is the day for you. You can get that settled. But I want to point out just a couple more things. Number one, who could stand out? The answer is no one. Number two, but there is forgiveness with thee, which we just went over a little bit with that. You know, Spurgeon wrote, when Luther was in great trouble of soul, he was comforted by one who said to him, dost thou not believe that creed? Yes, replied Luther, I believe the creed. Well, then, rejoined the other, one article in it is, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Luther, when he heard that, it was just amazing, when he heard that, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, Luther's heart was lightened at once by the remembrance of the words in the psalm, there is forgiveness. It may be that you've sinned over and over and over again. It may be that you've sinned at home. You may have sinned in your room. I've been there. I've done that. You may have sinned at church. I've been there. I've done that. Ended up in the choir loft every time I got in trouble. I don't know how that happened, but my mom, whenever she went and had choir practice, I always got in trouble, so I had to go sing with her. It was just my punishment, I guess. And, you know, you have those times where you're sinning against God, and I'm not trying to be funny this morning. I am trying to be realistic and help you to understand this.
Yes, we are sinning over and over and over again. You're going to sin because you're a sinner by nature. But when you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you do not have to walk as though you're not saved. You do not have to walk as though, Lord, I did it again. Lord, please forgive me. Lord, would you please forgive me of this? Lord, would you please forgive me of this? And you're going every single second of your life. I struggle with this so much. Lord, would you please forgive me? I did it again. Lord, would you please forgive me? And you know what you're doing? You're living in condemnation. And Jesus is simply trying to remind you, don't you realize I've taken care of it? Don't you realize I'm big enough to take care of your sin? Don't you realize that when Jesus died on the cross, he either died for all your sin or he didn't? That's why, man, when I have people tell me that they're not sure that they're on their way to heaven, they're not positive, they have struggles with assurance of salvation, they prayed the prayer when they were younger, and I understand that. I've been there. I've had doubts. I understand that. But I have to remind myself of this one thing, that why would God the Father send his only begotten Son to walk a perfect life, to be born of a virgin, just so he could go and basically be tortured to death, have a crown of thorns plunged onto his head, and be beaten, be whipped, be mocked, be spat upon, have the beard ripped out of his face, have a cloak put on him, and then ripped off his back, and the blood comes pouring down. The Bible says basically he was unrecognizable as a human on the cross. He dies with his hands and feet nailed to a cross. He dies on that cross. He's buried for 3 days and three nights, and he rises again on the third day victoriously. Why would God do all of that just so I could lose my salvation? The answer is, he wouldn't. Why would God do all of that just so I could get saved and then sin and then lose it? The fact is, you can't. And that affects our walk with Christ. Because I know I am completely covered. You may have strayed far from him, but there is forgiveness. You have backslidden sadly or horribly, but there is forgiveness. The devil comes and howls at you and tells you that your doom is sealed and your damnation is sure, but there is forgiveness. You may not find forgiveness with other people. Your husband or your wife may not forgive you when they do you wrong. Your children may not forgive you. Your coworkers may not forgive you. Your friends may not be able to forgive you necessarily. And one of the biggest things is you may not be able to forgive yourself, but you know that God can forgive you.
Amen.
The question is, can he forgive you completely? Do you trust God this morning? Do you believe him? Do you believe his word? And the fact that he has taken care of it all. One person said, when God once speaks forgiveness, it can never be unspoken. Fear and doubt and misgiving may question, but cannot revoke it. The word rendered forgiveness literally means cutting off, and so suggests the merciful surgery by which the cancerous tumor is taken out of the soul. When you're saved by the grace of God, you are forgiven completely, and he takes every wrong bit that is in you, every wrong part that is part of you, every wrong thought that is in your mind, and he doesn't just erase it, he covers it. So glad for that this morning, aren't you?
Amen.
As a Christian, this does have an application. I'm getting there. But I have to remind you this morning, you have to realize who you are in Christ in order to step forward in your walk with God. In order to step forward in your walk with God. I've got 3 points. The third one, we're almost there. Man, we're doing good on time. Y'all should be happy. Number one, who could stand? No one. Number two, there is forgiveness only with Jesus. And when Jesus does it, he does it completely. Number three, would you look at verse number 7 again? It says, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord, all caps, with the Lord, Jehovah God Almighty, there is mercy. And with him, I circled that, and with him is plenteous redemption. I told you that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. What does that illustration that I just told you about earlier, I did in front of you earlier, what does that have to do with what we're talking about this morning? Does it have to do with forgiveness? Yes. Does it have to do with standing before God? Yes. What does it all come down to, though? Is it grace? Yes. Is it mercy? Yes. But what does it come down to? It comes down to the fact that you and yourself cannot do anything before God. But when Christ steps in front of you, he doesn't just give you redemption, he gives you plenteous redemption.
Amen.
When I first saw that, man, I got so fired up. I was like, man, praise the Lord for that. God is not just a God that loves me. He is love.
Amen.
And God is not just a God that has mercy. He is mercy. And God is not just a God that has plenteous redemption. He is plenteous redemption. And he covers me completely. And if you're saved by the blood of Christ this morning, you ought to realize God took care of it all. So stop living in guilt. Stop living in failure over and over again because you realize that I just can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. And you know what? Praise God, you can't, but he can. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That's not saying I can go win a football game because I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. No. What it's saying is whatever God calls you to do, he'll give you the strength to do it. As a Christian, God has called you to be a servant, a Christ-like servant, and he's given you the grace that you need and the plenteous redemption that you need to carry it out. I have three things with plenteous redemption. Matthew Henry wrote the nature of this redemption. It is redemption from sin. From all sin, praise God. And therefore can be no other than that eternal redemption which Jesus Christ became the author of. For it is he that saves his people from their sins, that redeems them from all iniquity, and turns away ungodliness from Jacob. It is he that redeems us both from the condemning and from the commanding power of sin. It's he. And he wrote on here, and I understand what he's saying, where it says, eternal redemption, which Jesus Christ became the author of. I understand that he's talking about when Jesus Christ died on the cross. But really, to be honest with you, before Jesus Christ died on the cross, he is redemption. After Jesus Christ died on the cross, he is redemption. While he was dying on the cross, he is redemption because that's who he is and he doesn't change.
Amen.
He's there for you and he's completely covered you this morning. The nature of this redemption. Number two, the riches of this redemption. It's plenteous redemption. There is an all-sufficient fullness of merit and grace in the Redeemer. Praise God for that. Enough for all. Is God's grace enough?
Amen.
Is God's redemption enough for you? I had a guy that called me the other week. Actually, it was an amazing story. I'm going to try to hurry up here. I'm going to end in just a few moments. I had a man that actually, I'll start with this. I'm sitting in chapel, in the middle of a chapel service at camp. I'm sitting in the back because the camp director is sitting in the back and just waiting for the, you know, he's listening to the service, but he's got to be ready to get up at the end and give the next announcement, what's going on. And I get a phone call, and I get phone calls on my watch because I got a free watch, and so I took a free watch, you know. And so it's a nice one. It tells you when people are calling you. And so in the middle of chapel service, I start seeing my sister's calling me. I was like, oh, well, I'd love to answer, but I can't right now. It's chapel, so I ended the call. And then she calls right back. I was like, it's chapel right now. I can't answer the phone right now. And it's my sister. I love her, but she knows. And so I ended the call again. She called back a third time. And I'm thinking in my head, okay, there's an emergency or something. And so I got up and I went out the back. I went outside and I called her really quickly. I should answer the phone. I said, what's going on, Amy? And she said, Carrie, you've got to call this person ASAP. And I'm saying, what person? And she said, this guy just called the church office. She's our secretary. This guy just called the church office. And a gentleman in our church, he's his nephew. And the nephew called the office saying he wanted to speak to you. And he said he wants to get saved. And I said, that's great. Who is he? Because I don't really know him. And she started giving me the number, and she said, it's this guy. His name is Brian. And I never had anything happen that in my life, like ever like that. I've never heard of anything like that. He just called the office randomly. I've heard different churches maybe, but never in my own church. And he called looking for me, though. And I was just like, this is weird. I don't even really know this guy. And apparently he had watched me on Facebook Live leading the singing, Brother Schultz. I don't know. I guess he just was encouraged. I'm not sure. And he called me, and I gotta be honest, one of the most interesting conversations I've ever had in my life. He was dealing with several hard things. He was dealing with alcohol.
and a lot of hard things that no believer or no person really should ever struggle or should ever come into. I know some people do. I understand that. God saves you out of it. Praise God for that. But it destroys your life. It destroys your life. And this person, he said, Carrie, I know you don't really know me, but I've been turning to different people that have done with alcohol in the past, and I'm really struggling at this moment. And to be honest with you, I don't even know if he was fully sober while I'm talking to him on the phone. And some things were very weirdly sounding on the phone. And I'm talking to the gentleman, and he says, Carrie, I've been talking to my friends, and I'm talking one after the other. And I said, how in the world did you stop drinking? How did you stop drinking? And every single one of them kept doing what his uncle in our church had been telling him. It's got to be the Lord. It's got to be the Lord. And he said, hey, Carrie, I don't know. Can God save me? Praise God. I got fired up as a preacher for that. Man, that was like an open door opportunity, whatever you may call it. I was pumped up, ready to go. I said, Lord, this is it. We're going for it. And chapel's still going on. And so I'm talking to this gentleman, and he's like, Carrie, I've done so much wrong. Can God really save me from that? Man, I got fired up more because I realized there is no person that God cannot save. There is no person that God cannot fully redeem. And if God's grace is His grace, then it should be able to redeem every single person. If every person were to come to God today, about the 8 billion people on this earth, and were to ask God to forgive them of their sins, God can forgive every one of those people. And so, Brandon, I said, Brandon, God can forgive you. It was a very, very long story. I had a very interesting conversation. Never had a conversation like that before. I believe you got saved on the phone. Never done that before either. Just amazing things. Pray for him. He still needs to grow. He's still got a struggle. He's still got a life that is going to be hard to live, but he's got someone living it through him now.
Amen.
The question is he going to let him live through him? And the question for you this morning is, are you going to let Jesus live through you this morning? I'm going to end with this. There is plenteous redemption. He is able to redeem you from all your sins. It is enough for each. It is enough for all. It is enough for me. And redemption from sin includes redemption from all other evils. And therefore is plenteous redemption. Number three, the persons to whom this benefits of this redemption belong. He shall redeem, in verse number 8, it says, He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. It's talking to Israel at this moment. I'm going to be very honest with you. This chapter is talking about Israel. It's not talking about us. But can I remind you of all the times in Scripture where it talks about the thems and the others and theys and the strangers, the foreigners, the Gentiles? And can I just say this morning? Every single bit of that he is talking about in chapter 130 of Psalms is answered in the New Testament and even answered in the Old Testament. Ephesians 2 says we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers. We were foreigners. We were strangers to the covenant of His promise. And yet we were far off. We were far off. Can I say that again? We were far off. And yet He says, ye who are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. As a born-again believer, realizing who you are in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven completely, you are redeemed completely, you are able to stand before God completely because there's someone standing in front of you. And that's his name is Jesus.
Amen.
I want to end with this. I was thinking about it, and I wrote down, actually, this message really came from another message. And I apologize, 12:01, brother. I'm going to end in just a few minutes, and I'm going a little bit over on. But there's something I want to point out to you before we end with invitation. I realized as I was preaching a message to teenagers a few months ago, how many of y'all know the message talking about the woman caught in adultery and Jesus writes on the ground? Do you know that one? I'm sure most of you know it. If you've been in church for any time, you know it. I got really this last part that I'm about to read to you. Mostly from that. And I got a lot of this message, the idea of it, from that chapter. Because if you look in that chapter, I titled the message, the other one, A Woman Without a Name. You know the Bible never quotes her name. It never specifies her name. It never says that she was from a certain place. It never says anything about her except for she was an adulterer or adulteress. You know, that's a great way to be remembered. Not really. She gets to the end of the chapter, and long story short, Jesus says, I love this. Jesus says, go thou and sin no more. Go thou and sin no more. He's not saying you're never going to sin again. But he talks about in that passage, I love this. I tell you, would you turn to John chapter 8 with me? John chapter 8. I just want to read the last verse because I don't want to get it wrong. The last verse simply says this, or verse number 10, verse 10 and 11. It says, when Jesus had lifted up himself, John chapter 8, verse number 10 and 11, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? He just gone through this whole thing. She is standing before God, and she can't offer God anything, just as I had Jackson do a few moments ago. And it finally gets down to the end. Oh, I wish I could tell you about this message. But verse number 11, he says, she said, no man, Lord, no man. They're all gone. No man condemned thee. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go down and sin no more. You know how I know she got saved? The Bible says also in another place, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. When you get saved by the blood of Christ, you are in Christ Jesus. And therefore she got in Christ Jesus that day. And I can tell you this, the devil says that you are a sinner. The devil says that you are unjustified. The devil says you are wretched, you are vile, you are condemned, you are forsaken, you are ungodly, you are unrighteous, you are hated, and you are rejected. And to be honest with you, every single one of those, before you got saved, were absolutely correct. Except for a few that lead into that. The devil says you're a sinner. Yes. You are a sinner. But can I remind you, as a born-again believer, you are spotless before God because of Jesus Christ. The devil says you are unjustified. But when you get saved by the blood of Christ, you are justified or made right with God. The devil says you are wretched. But the Bible says that you're clean in Jesus Christ. The devil says you're vile. And Jesus says you're pure. The devil says you're condemned. And Jesus says, no, you're free in Christ. The devil says that you're forsaken, and God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You are never forsaken. The devil says you are ungodly, and Jesus says you're Christ-like. And the devil says you're unrighteous, but praise God, you're righteous through the blood of Christ. The devil says you're hated, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you, and I'm going to end with this. The devil says you're rejected beyond all measure, but Jesus says you're forgiven.
Amen.
So the question is this morning, because you are forgiven, because you are a born-again believer in Christ, here's the application. It's very short. What are you doing with Christ this morning? Are you serving him? Are you going to church faithfully? I'm not trying to get up here and just preach a whole bunch of standards. I used to do that. But if you have standards without the God of those standards, you have no standards. If God is living inside of you, what are you doing with that God? If Jesus is living inside of you, what are you allowing him to do for you? If Jesus is inside of you, shouldn't you be able to get up in the morning and have your Bible time? If Jesus is living inside of you, wouldn't you want to have that God night time? Wouldn't you want to listen to godly music? Wouldn't you want to not be in a place of debt your entire life? Wouldn't you want to listen to the right music? Wouldn't you want to do the right things? Not just because it's the right thing, but because it's the Christ-like thing.
Amen.
You see, Jesus makes a difference. You already know pretty much everything I've just preached to you. But a lot of what a pastor or a preacher does is simply just reminding people of who they are in Christ. And you cannot live the Christ-like life without him.
Amen.
I don't know if God's called you to ministry this morning. I don't know if you know you need to be saved this morning. I don't know if maybe you say, Carrie, I just need to kneel down and pray. I'm not sure what God is doing in your heart this morning. I preached a message one time. It was complete surrender to the ministry. I didn't really have any response to that, but I had 5 young people go out asking Jesus to be their Savior, or saying they wanted to get saved.
God's doing the work. It's not me. If you need, there's no doubt if you need Jesus this morning. If you have Jesus, what are you doing with him? Are you letting him live through you? Would you bow with me, Heavenly Father? God, I love you so much. Thank you for your grace this morning. Thank you that it is enough. Thank you that you are enough. You're more than enough. And God, we can trust in you this morning. I need you, Lord. You please forgive me of any pride or selfishness, God, or any wrong thing that I said, Lord. I pray that you be magnified through it all. God, I pray for someone this morning, or many this morning, if they're here that aren't saved. God, I pray they get saved. God, if there's anyone here that's struggling with depression, or maybe they're struggling with suicidal thoughts, or maybe they're struggling with their music standards, maybe they're struggling with their call to ministry. I don't know what it may be, God, but you are the answer. And God, I pray that they would realize that this morning. Lord, I pray that they would be willing to come down to this altar, not just because it's the right thing to do, God, but because they want to know you so much more. Or maybe they make the decision in their seat. God, we love you and thank you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if God's spoken to your heart this morning, you say, Carrie, I don't know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. I didn't really preach necessarily on that, even though it did come into the message. But you say, Carrie, if I were to die today, right now, and I were to step out into eternity and stand face to face with God, I don't know for sure that I would be able to have Jesus step in front of me and cover me. I don't know for sure I'm on my way to heaven this morning. If that's you, would you simply just raise your hand this morning? I'd love to pray for you. I'm not going to point you out or anything. I'd just like to pray for you. Say, Carrie, I don't know for sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I'd like to have you pray for me. I'd like to get that settled today. Would you just raise your hand? Amen. I'm going to move on to the next question. Carrie, that message was encouragement, yes, but I realize I have not been letting Christ live through me. I have not been listening to the right kind of music. I haven't been going to church faithfully. I haven't been giving faithfully. I haven't been doing these things, and Christ he's given me a desire to want to do that. I'd like to get that settled today. I'd like to just, well, would you pray for me, Carrie? If that's you, would you just raise your hand this morning? You say, Carrie, God worked on my heart in something this morning, and I just ask, would you pray for me? If that's you, would you raise your hand? I see the hand. Yes, thank you. Anyone else? Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around. He said, Carrie, God spoke to me this morning, and I just need to deal with something. Would you just pray for me? Just raise your hand. No one looking around. Yes, I see the hand. Thank you. Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Schultz to come up here, or the piano will probably start playing in just a moment. If you feel like God has dealt with your heart this morning, you know God's dealt with your heart, and you just need to talk to God this morning. Would you come to this altar and get things settled with him? Only Jesus can free you from your sin. Only Jesus can give you true, plenteous redemption. As the piano starts to play, you come forward.